Well, praise the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. And the prophet here is speaking about Israel. And he says, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. So here the prophet is talking about Israel. Israel was God's vineyard. When a man plants a vineyard, he's expecting to get a crop. He's expecting to have a harvest. And so this man that formed this vineyard, which of course is the Lord, he's the one that planted the vineyard. It says he fenced it, that is, he put a protection around it so that nothing could come in to destroy it. He gathered out the stones because the stones don't help the plants to grow. So he made the soil so that it was rich and fertile, and it says that he planted the choicest vine. So he did everything that he could to make sure that the vineyard would be a success, and that in harvest time he could come and receive a good harvest from the vineyard. It says that he made a wine press in it. And that wine press, of course, was to tread out the grapes, to remove the juice, so that the wine could be made from them. And it says that when the master came back and looked at his vineyard, all that he found was wild grapes. Not grapes that you could eat, nothing that he could use. All his effort that had gone into Israel was just like a waste of time. And so he asks a question. In verse 4 he says, what could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. So now what am I going to do? Well, he said, I'll tell you, I'm going to take the fence down first. That is, I'm going to make you vulnerable to everything that's out there, all of the corruption that's in the world. And he said, I'm going to break down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I'll lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. And if you know anything about vineyards, if you don't prune the vines, you don't get any grapes. Because it's on the new growth that the grapes appear. So this was Israel. Israel was a failure as far as God was concerned. There was nothing in Israel's life that produced anything that God could use. And so God said, I'm just going to take down the fence. I'm just going to let the wild animals, whatever wants to come in, to tread it down because it has no value. Beloved, I want to tell you, you are God's vineyard. You are God's vineyard. Today, John's Gospel, chapter 15. And John says to us, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You are God's vineyard. God has planted the choicest of vines in you. Christ is the vine. My Father is the husbandman. And you are the branches. Can you hear this? You are the branches. Where does the fruit form in the vineyard? Why, it forms on the branches. And what is the fruit for? Is it for the plant to consume? No, of course not. The plant doesn't consume the fruit. It's for those that are needy, those that need the vine. You know, the first miracle that Jesus did was in a marriage, in a wedding ceremony. And they ran out of the wine. There was no wine left. The joy had gone out of life. And I want to tell you, we're living in a day when joy has gone out of life for many people. Many people are going to hell and back in this life. They're not waiting until they die. They're in hell now.
Amen.
And all of the problems that are coming to them. And they're looking for a little joy. Well, where are they going to find it? Well, they're going to pray to God, aren't they? God, we need a little joy. No, he said, I've got my vineyard out there. You just go and pick some of the grapes, because it's my vineyard, after all. The vine is Christ, and you're just the branches to hang the fruit on. That's all. He says to the people out there, you just go into my vineyard. Because it's my vineyard, I can let anybody eat the grapes that I want to. Let's see, the world is still starved for joy. The wine is very much in short supply. Why? Because the vineyard is not returning any great profit unto the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and he digged a wine press in it, and he built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So this is a parable, but it's a parable again about another vineyard. You are God's vineyard, but he's let it out to husbandmen. He's let it out to those that were looking after the vines, those who were to produce the fruit, those that were to produce the harvest for the man that owns it. See, beloved, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to the Lord. You're his property. He's planted in you the vine, the choicest vine, Christ. And he said, you are the branches. And the only place where the world is going to find that joy is when they come into God's vineyard. That is when they meet you. Because you're the branches. That's where the fruit is. And I want to tell you something else. You know what Revelation, what John said? He said the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Can you hear this? So you see how important it is that we produce something that God can use to feed this hungry world. And so it is. It says that he did everything for this vineyard. He let it out to husbandmen, and he went into a far country. And it says, when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandmen took the servants, and they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned another one. So what did he do? The husbandman said, I'm going to send out more servants into my vineyard. How many times has the Lord sent men into your vineyard? Those that could minister the word. Those that could share a word that came from God. To help you to have fruit upon your branches. To produce something for God. How many times has the Father sent somebody to minister to you so that you might become fruitful in the service of the Lord? But what have you done? Well, you've just ignored what they said. You've just said, well, it's okay. I'm doing all right after all. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven when I die. What else do I want? God said, I'm looking for a return from my vineyard. And so it says here, last of all, verse 37, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But what did they do? It says, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. This is the one that's going to inherit this vineyard. So what did they do? They said, let's kill him. Because if we kill him, the vineyard is ours. The vineyard is ours. Beloved, that's what Christendom has done. Christendom in this world has taken possession of the vineyard. It's their vineyard. It's their vineyard. And whatever comes off the vineyard or out of the vineyard is theirs. I want to tell you, God says, that's not the way it is. You are God's vineyard. And the vine is the Christ that's planted within you. What does the vine do when you plant it? Well, the roots go down. And this vine that's been planted in you, it's doing more than just producing fruit. For this vine is sending its roots down into the soil of your humanity. And as those roots are going down into the soil of your humanity, they are sucking up whatever it is that the plant needs in order for it to grow. It's sucking up the minerals, the inert, the lifeless kind of form that there is in the soil, and transforms it into living tissue. That's what it's doing. So what is happening? There's less of me. There's less of my humanity. And there's more of the Christ. And the more that vine begins to grow in me, the more it is taking of my humanity and transferring it into living tissue. Beloved, today God is looking at his vineyard. You are his vineyard. What is there in your life for God? What is there in your life for God? This is an important question. For I want you to know that the Father's looking today, because the world out there is in dire need. It's in dire need. There are 9 fruit of the Spirit, which is part of the vineyard. This is what is being produced. There is to be love. There is to be joy. There is to be peace. The very things that this world is short on at the moment. There's not a whole lot of love out there. And what is God saying? I'm having a look in my vineyard. What have you got there? What fruitage is there that I can send this world toward you, and that they can receive the things that they need? They need love. They need joy. They need peace. They need long-suffering. And all of the other things, because that's part of the vineyard. But these people said, let's kill the heir, and then the vineyard's ours, and then we can have everything for ourselves. Well, I want to tell you, beloved, there have been many, many groups of people that have just come to nothing and disintegrated because there was nothing for God. Because remember, he said, I'll just take down the fence. I'll just remove my protection, and that which is in the corruption of this world, that which is the corruption of this world, will just simply overrun the vineyard, and there'll be nothing there. You'll not inherit it, for this is God's vineyard. You are God's vineyard. So they caught the son, and they cast him out of the vineyard. So it says, when they say unto him, we'll miserably destroy, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their season. Of course, Israel failed miserably. That was Isaiah 5. They failed. And God said, well, I'll just take down the fence there. And what happened? Well, Israel, they never were a spiritual nation. They've just been a mess all the way through. But now we are God's vineyard. When this is not Israel now. Well, this is the Israel of God. Let's put it that way. We're the Israel of God. And now God has planted the choicest vine in this vineyard. And we are living in the year 2002. And this generation is now looking to find the answer to their need. Now we say, well, God is the answer. Yes, God is the answer to every person's need. Oh, Christ is the answer. But how does he provide the answer for the world? He provides it through his vineyard. He provides it through the fruit that is upon the lives of his people, the branches that are in the vineyard. Today, beloved, the Lord is looking to you to see what fruitage there is in your life. Because he says in John chapter 15, if the branch does not bear fruit, he said, I'll just cut it off and it'll be gathered. And a branch that's cut off from the vine will die, and then it can be burned because it becomes very combustible once it's cut and it's dry. And so, beloved, we're facing a day, I believe, when God is looking today into your life. What does he see? Is there any fruit there? Is God doing something in your life? Is there some fruit there for the people outside to eat, to take from you, that their heart's desire might be satisfied? In all of this trip that I've had through the United States for the last 6 weeks, I have met so many people that have been so short on love, so short on joy, so short on a lot of things. And they've been looking probably for a long time to find their answer. Who can minister that love to them? This is the vineyard. That's what you're here for. That's why God has planted the vine in you. That's the reason for it. He's looking today to see if there's anything on your vine. So he said, did you not read in the scriptures, a stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, and this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So he says, the kingdom of God will be taken from you if there's no fruitage. He said, I'll just take the kingdom of God from you and give it to a nation that brings forth the fruit thereof. So, beloved, today, this is the challenge. Now, fruit, of course, revolves around the fact of reproduction, which we talked about this morning. So I want to tell you tonight, because this is the last meeting of this little session here, I want to tell you that God is looking to you to see that you do reproduce according to the will and purpose of God. That is, that the reproduction is a spiritual reproduction, not physical, not with the egg and the sperm anymore. We are to reproduce after the God kind of people.
Yeah.
I was down in San Diego last year, and I happened to mention during the ministry down there, I said, you know, there's no difference between you and Jesus Christ. And there was a woman there, and she bounced up out of the seat like the spring had broken, you know. She just bounced up, and she said, that can't be right. Well, I said, well, look, help me. I'm just a young fellow. I'm learning. Will you please help me? And she said, well, she said, Jesus had an immaculate conception. I said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And so did I. And so did you. You had an immaculate conception. Because you were not born of an egg and a sperm when you were born of God. You were born of a seed, which is Christ. See, that's the difference. So look now, I want you to look into chapter 22 of Matthew. And Jesus answered and spake to them another parable. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a king which made a marriage for his son. So here's the king is making a marriage for his son. And he said, now I want you to go out, because the invitations had already gone out. That was to Israel again. Go out there and tell them that the feast is all ready, the fatted calf is all ready, and everything's all set for the wedding. Go and tell them, come on, let's come in. So they went out, and what happened? It says, they made light of it, verse 5, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servant, and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So when the king heard about that, he was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Well, that was Israel. So the king said, I've got this thing all ready. The whole wedding is set. The feast is ready. Everything is ready. I want you to go out now. Seeing as Israel would not come, the people invited would not come, but I want you to go out now into the highways and the byways. I want you to just grab everybody you can. Everybody. I don't care whether they're sick or whether they're blind, whether they've got leprosy. I don't care what's wrong with them. Bring them into the wedding. Because everything's all set. So what happens? Well, they went out into the highways and the byways, and they gathered everybody, as many people as they could find, and they brought them into the wedding. Now, I don't know, you've got some strange customs over here in America, like, you know, you drive on the wrong side of the road and all that. But see, in Australia, I married a lot of people during my time as a pastor. And in the weddings in Australia, there's only two people ever get married. You know, like that's the bride and the bridegroom. That's all that gets married. The rest are just a bunch of, well, they're guests.
Yeah.
Well, I was going to say something else, but, you know, I mean, they're there for the feed. Come on, that's really right, isn't it? They're there for the feed.
Yeah.
And so, only two people get married in that kind of wedding. But I want to tell you something about this wedding. This is the King's Son. This is God speaking about His Son, which is Christ, and it's the marriage of the Lamb, if you like. This is the marriage of the King's Son. And everybody that comes to the wedding marries the Son. Can you hear this? Everybody. It's not just one person. It's everybody that's going to marry the Son. Everybody that came to the wedding is in there to marry the Son. Isn't that wonderful? You see, there's no guests at this wedding. No guests. Why? Because, you see, God wants you to be fruitful. Well, who are you going to marry to become fruitful? Well, you've already got married once, you know. You got married, you know, in the flesh, like you found yourself a decent wife or a husband, whatever the case may be, and you had some kids, a bunch of kids, whatever, but you didn't reproduce after the God kind. They were mortal human beings. That's all they were. We've done that all the way through. Now God says, I'm inviting you to the wedding. Come on. The wedding's on. Everything is ready. And we're all invited to come in. Bring everybody. It doesn't matter whether you're lame, whether you can walk properly or on crutches. It doesn't matter whether you're half blind or fully blind. It doesn't matter whether you're sick or you've got cancer. Come on in and marry the Son. And so they came. Of course, there was one man there. He kind of stuck out in the whole lot. Because, see, everybody had a wedding garment on, which, according to custom in those days, was supplied by the father that was giving the wedding for his son. And he didn't have on a wedding garment. And so the master of the ceremonies there went up to him and said, what you doing here? And he didn't seem to have much of an answer, so he said to the servant, throw him out. Why? Because he did not come prepared to marry the son. That's why he was thrown out. He was not prepared to marry the Son. I want to tell you, beloved, you better be careful. Because today God is inviting everybody to marry the Son. But if you're not prepared to marry the Son, you better get out. Because you're not going to be part of this thing at all. This is the day when Father said, I want my vineyard to be fruitful. I want you people to begin to reproduce. Well, we had the story of sonship. And Brother Bill Britton, God bless him, he was a mighty man. And he took that message around the world of sonship. The trouble was, everybody thought that was the end of the road. See, they thought, well, being a son, now I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. It's not sons that have the kids. It's fathers.
Yeah.
Got to be married to have children. Well, that's how it used to be.
Yeah. Amen.
But seeing God, you certainly got to be married, I'll guarantee you that. Because you're not going to be fruitful until you marry the Son. Why? You've got to marry Christ. Because you see, we became living souls. According to Genesis 2 verse 7, we became living souls. That's what we became. And there was a separation of the soul and the spirit. And so we didn't have any input from the Spirit at all. And that's why we couldn't find our way. We didn't even know where God was. For years, the church put God up in the sky. Well, no wonder I couldn't find him.
Yeah.
And anyway, he's Spirit. How? I couldn't see him anyway.
Hello.
Even if he were down here, I wouldn't have been able to see him. You will never know a God that's outside yourself. You cannot know a God that's outside yourself. God is spirit. It's invisible to the natural eye. You could not know a God that's outside yourself. But you can know a God that dwells in you. Because there's a divine activity of that God that will let you know what he is. You say, does God love me? You better believe it. You get up in the morning. You know how to know God? The Bible says, be thankful in all things. Give thanks in all things. So you get up in the morning and you say, thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. Why? Well, where would you be if the sun didn't get up in the morning, huh? Where would you be? You'd be in the dark, wouldn't you? And your body wouldn't have the vitamin D and all the other stuff it gets out of it. And then you wouldn't have any food, because you see all those plants out there and all those trees, they all got their leaves up like this toward the sun. Why? Because that's how they get their food. It's a chemical reaction in there. I mean, a tree's much smarter than us, you know. I look at the tree and watch it grow, and I see its leaves up there, and I say, now I've been to school, you're just a dumb old tree. How come you can make food out of what the sun does inside that leaf? Oh, well, the tree says, it's no problem, because God's in me. Well, praise the Lord, that's good. You see, that's how it works. That's how it works. You see, but you praise God, you say, thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. Well, then you look out there and you hear this little twittering of the birds, you know. These little birds, I mean, they're not very much, are they? You just think, it's just a bunch of little birds out there. But they're all singing. Who are they singing for? Themselves? I don't think so. I don't see a bunch of birds standing around there while a couple in the middle are singing their little song. No, they're just all singing. They're singing. Hoping somebody's out there listening a little bit. Thank you, Lord, for the birds that sing. Yeah. Then you see the beautiful flowers out there. What does a flower come on the plant for? So the plant can say, hey, aren't I beautiful? No, it's just a dumb plant. But see, he's got this beautiful flower on there. What's the flower for? It's for you.
Yeah.
It's for you.
Yeah.
God says, I'm just putting a little beauty around for you. And the little plant's doing it for you. You see that? But that's God did that. He made the flower to come on that plant because he wanted you to know the beauty that he could produce, not only in the flower, but in you too.
Amen.
You see, and then you come to your food, you see, and you got your cornflakes there, and you're sitting down there and you're thinking about the day. And instead of crying into your cornflakes, you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you because you made the corn to grow. You made all the stuff out there to grow. And all the food to make the bread and to make the cornbread and make all the other stuff you have in America. It's all different to me. Well, you know, but see, God does it. So you say, thank you, Lord. Listen, by the time you come to the end of the day, you've found at least 1,000 things to thank God for. And what happens? Every one of those things becomes a divine activity in you. For you. And you say at the end of the day, God, you must love me. You did all that for me today? Yes, sir, he did all that for you. See? He did all that for you. So that's the God that you know, the God that dwells in you. The God that is a part of your life. Because, you know, life is not like some other stuff, you know. Life has to always be connected to its source for it to function. And so life itself has to be connected to its source, that is our life. Well, what's the source of life? There's only one source of life in the universe, that is God. There's no other source of life in the universe, only God. Well, people say to me, well, wait a minute, Jesus said that the devil had some kids. Oh, I don't think so. I don't think so. He said, you're of your father the devil. What was he talking about? He said, your character is not the character of God.
Amen.
Therefore, it indicates that maybe God is not your father. But he wasn't saying the devil has kids. He just said somebody else has injected his character into you, and it should have been God, because that's where you came from.
Amen.
There's only one source of life in the universe, and that is God. So you see, when we want to become fruitful now, we must marry the Son. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And here the Lord God had separated the man from the woman. And in verse 24, what does he say? He says, therefore shall a man leave his mother and his father and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become, or they shall be one flesh. Why? Because Adam and Eve had just been separated in the Adamic dream. This is the dream world. In the dream world, your soul was separated from your spirit. But if you ever wake up, beloved, you know what you'll discover? Your soul and spirit were never separated. They're one. You see, our problem today is that we have become so divided that now we believe we are a body and a soul and a spirit. So we say we're three parts. And according to the traditional religious world, of course they say, well, God is three parts. God's not three parts. God is one part, not three parts. Do you know what the Muslim people say over in those Asian countries? They say, you Christians are all heathen. You've got three gods. That's what the Muslims say. I said, well, don't count me amongst them, because I haven't got three gods. I've only got one God.
Amen.
Israel didn't have three gods either. They've only had one God.
Amen.
There is only one God.
Amen.
You say to me, I thought there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, what is God? God is spirit, isn't that right?
Yes.
God is spirit. What is Christ? Well, Christ is spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? Well, that's spirit. Come on. There's only one spirit in the whole universe. That's God. There is no other spirit. You say, well, what about the evil spirits? Well, see, that was all part of the imagination of Israel. All your demons and your evil spirits in the New Testament all came from Egypt. It was Israel that birthed the whole mess and came up with the idea that there were these other creatures. They are never part of creation. God never created them. And so we've got all of these problems. But see, here we are. Body, soul, and spirit. Well, I want to tell you, the soul and the spirit have never been separated. When you wake up out of the Adamic dream, that's what you will discover. Your spirit and your soul are one, to function together in one unit. What about your body? Well, see, in this separation here, in the Garden of Eden, the soul became a prostitute. Why? Because it married the body. It was already married. It was already one with the spirit, but now, because of the separation, she marries the body. And that's where all your sickness comes from. That's why you've got all the problems in your body. That's why you're mortal. Because the soul has no life to give to your body. And your body doesn't have any more life than one of these stones here.
Amen.
You see, and so, what are we going to do? We've just got to be mortal if that's the way it is. But it's not. Because the spirit and the soul are still united when you wake up out of your dream. The Apostle Paul said, awake to righteousness.
Yeah.
He didn't say, stop doing wrong things and quit sinning and you'll be righteous. He said, just wake up and you discover that you are righteous. Turn with me to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. And this is what the psalmist David said. In the last verse, verse 15. As for me, he said, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when? When I awake. Why? Why will you be satisfied when you awake? Because I'll be in your likeness. We'll be in the likeness of God when you awake, beloved. Out of the Adamic dream, when you wake up, you'll discover, hey, I'm already in the likeness and image of God. And here we are, we've been struggling with all of the religious system trying to become righteous. Trying to get back into the Garden of Eden. Trying to dodge the flaming sword there in the hand of the cherubim. All this stuff, when all the time we were still in the likeness and the image of God. Can you hear this?
Amen.
See?
Amen.
So, beloved, all you got to do is wake up. See, Adam went to sleep, he never woke up. And the Adam that we are has been asleep for all that time. But when you awake, you will be in his likeness. So, he said then, for this cause shall a man leave his mother, his father and his mother, and cleave unto his wife. So the soul had married the body. And that's why over 80% of sickness, the doctors now will tell you, is psychosomatic. It is connected to the mind. The basis of the sickness is in the mind, not in the body itself. You tell yourself you're sick, you are sick. That's the way it works. As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. You go to a doctor and he says to you, you've got cancer. So you come home and start packing your bags, ready to check out. Why? Because you think you're going to die. That's why, because the doctor said you've got cancer. What if you got cancer, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Who said? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam took the fruit of that tree, you know, he went and hid from God. When God found him, he said, what are you doing there, Adam? He said, well, I'm naked. And God turned him and said, who told you? Who have you been listening to? Because God never told him he was a sinner. God never told him, you can't find it in the book. He never told him you were wicked or you were bad or anything else. He never told him. It was Adam that told God, I'm naked. So you go to a doctor and he says you've got cancer or something, and what do? You believe it. Like I say, you're ready to check out now. You're ready to go because the doctor said you've got cancer. I ask you, who told you? You say, the doctor. I say, yeah, well, so what? What did Father say? What did Christ say?
Come on.
Did he tell you, you had cancer and you're going to die? I don't think so. Because sickness has no true reality. See, a reality is a thing that always was and always will be. But sickness had a beginning and sickness will have an end. It's not eternal. Therefore, it has no true reality. I was talking to a young lady in Saginaw, in Michigan. And she had just come back from the doctor with two x-rays. And she had a little fracture in a bone in her ankle. And she showed me the x-ray. And she said, see that there? I said, yes, I can see that there. I said, what does that mean? She said, that's a little chip, that's a bone broken there. Oh, I said, is that so? I said, what's that mean? Well, it means I got a broken foot. I said, does it? I said, it only means that to you because you've seen the x-ray. If you hadn't seen the x-ray and I told you that your foot was okay because sickness doesn't have any reality, I said, you needn't have had a plaster or anything on that foot and it would have been okay. God could do that, you know. No problem. But because that little girl saw that x-ray, she said, no, my foot's broken. I said, who told you? The doctor, her eyes, the things that you see with your eyes. See, we've got to understand, beloved, that this union between the soul and the spirit has to take place. There's got to be a marriage. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb we're talking about tonight. We've got to marry the Son. Because when we marry the Son, that's when fruitfulness begins in your life. We become one with Him. And then all the power of God, all the life of God begins to flow in us and through us. Listen, the Christ in you is omnipresent. Do you know what that means? It means that He is everywhere. He is everywhere. If I go up and ascend into the highest heavens, behold, Thou art there. If I go into the depths of the sea, behold, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. He's everywhere. Listen, the Christ in you is the same Christ in every man, in every country of the world. The same Christ is here. He's there. He's over there. He's in Australia. He's everywhere. This Christ in you is everywhere. I got an email today from a pastor in India. He said, brother, pray for me. He said, I've been in bed for a week. He said, I've got some problem with my shoulder, my neck. He said, I don't know. The doctor's not sure what's gone wrong there. But he said, I want you to pray for me. What did I do? I have to buy a ticket to go over there to Bangalore in India to pray for this guy? No! The Christ is in him there. The Christ is in me here. And I simply speak the word. And the Christ in him responds to that word that I can speak right here in the United States. Are you hearing this? There was a girl in the Philippines, again, a pastor's daughter, and she was in hospital, and she had a kidney complaint, and the doctor was saying to him, this was before last Christmas, and the doctor was saying, this girl's got to have a kidney transplant. And he said in the email, he said, brother, if I got to watch my daughter die, he said, because I can't pay for a kidney transplant for my daughter, what am I going to do? I wrote back and said, don't worry, everything's okay. Why? Because there, the Christ was in that girl there in the hospital in the Philippines in Manila. And the Christ in me is exactly the same person. I simply speak the word. The Christ there hears that word and the response is immediate. And the next day she's home. You see, you got to understand this. When I tell you, you got to marry the Son, this is not some game. This is not some mind game that we're playing, you know, where, well, we believe this, we believe that, we believe... You can believe whatever you like, you know, that won't change your mind. You know what Jesus said? Don't take any thought about what you eat, what you drink, what you're going to wear, what's going to happen tomorrow, what about the future, what about your retirement plan, all that stuff. He said, don't even think about it. He said, you seek first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of it. Why? Because we're going to marry the Son. The Son is going to become my life. The soul and the spirit united together. See, he's omnipresent. Hey, but that's not all. Listen, the spirit, the Christ in you, is also omniscient. What does that mean? It means he knows everything. He knows everything. First Epistle of John chapter 2 and verse 20. And John says to us, he says to us, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know all things, everything. I say, who knows all things? Yeah, see, well, not too high, just... Now, it may not all be in your understanding, but it's all in you. You understand? Because Christ is omniscient. He knows everything. Look at verse 27. He said, the anointing which you received abides in you. It doesn't come and go. It's not in you on Sunday morning when you go to church, and on Monday when you go to work, it's gone on vacation. No, it's there all the time. But the Holy Spirit is always there. The anointing never leaves you. It doesn't matter. You can wake up at midnight, you've got a problem. The anointing is there to deal with the problem. For the Spirit of God is omniscient. He knows everything. Beloved, you should be the wisest people on the face of the earth. Why, I see Christians waste more money in motor cars in Australia. They go and buy some old bomb because it was cheap, and he said, well, I got a bargain here. It's a bargain. It only just got him home, and he can't go any further. You know, the thing's about ready to fall apart, and he thinks he's got himself a bargain. We should be the wisest people on the earth, and you don't have to be a motor mechanic or some, you know, engineer or have a degree in science or something. No, Christ in you is omniscient. He knows everything about everything there is to know. But that's not the end either. Did you know that the Christ in you is also omnipotent? What does that mean? He is all powerful. He can do anything. There's not one thing you can think of that God could not do if he needs to do it or if he wants to do it. There's nothing in your life that God cannot do. I mean, when God said to Abram, you're going to have a child, count the stars, will you? And he said, I can't, Lord, there's too many. He said, that's how many your seed will be. But he's got a wife 90 years old. I mean, she's not about to get pregnant at 90 years of age. Come on. See, the machinery has just ground to a halt. And yet God says you're going to have children or sons like the stars of heaven.
Yes.
Oh, my. But he's omnipotent. So what happens? Yes, Sarah, at 90 years of age, gives birth to Isaac. Hallelujah.
Yes.
See, nothing's impossible with God. There is nothing that's impossible. So when you marry the son, what are you doing? You are locking yourself into God. You have plugged in to the greatest power, the greatest force that this universe knows. Christ is all that you need. This is not some religious experience that gives you a little tingle on Sunday when you go to church. This is an experience that will cause you to live on a higher plane throughout the whole of your life. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. In your work, you'll be a better workman. Because you'll know more than any of the other guys. Because there dwells one in you that is omniscient, who knows everything. And if they need somebody that's got a little more gray matter between the ears than what they've got, you can tell them. You know? You sit there, you're having an interview for a job. And the man says to you, well, like he said to, we adopted a boy, you see. And this boy was an orphan. And he grew up and he eventually went to college and he got a law degree. So we're helping him to try and get a job, see. And so we found this job for him. And they sent for him for an interview. So he's sitting there opposite this man. This is a lawyer, you know, big time lawyer in the city. And he's sitting here. And he said to him, Rory, tell me, what can you see yourself doing in 10 years? And this is my adopted son. He says, well, you know, I've always wanted to write kids' books, you know. The man looks at him. What was that? Well, you know, he asked me what I've always wanted to write kids' books. Well, of course, he didn't get the job, did he? I said, Rory, you've got rocks in your head. Come on. Come on. He said, well, I didn't know. I said, you should have said to him, listen, sir, I'm going to be sitting in your chair in 10 years. You'll be looking for a job. That's what you should have said. You'd have got the job. But see, he's yet to find this Christ as a true reality within him. He knows the Lord, all right. But he's got to find this Christ. See, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, everything that God is, you marry him. Listen, when I married my wife, her name was Audrey Lowe. That was her maiden name. But when I married her, you know what she did? She took my name. And she signed the register, Audrey Walter. Hallelujah. You know what happened when I married the Christ? I took his name. I took his name, so did you. If you've married the Christ, you've taken his name. Christ is your true identity now. It's Christ that's your identity. It's not Des Walter, you know, born 72 years ago, way up in a little country town in North Queensland there. No, it's Des Christ now. Not Jesus Christ, because Jesus died on the cross. But see, now, instead of having one Jesus Christ, in all of the world, now we've got Christ all over the world. And the glory of God is covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. For the glory of that Christ is now being manifested through a people in every kingdom, in every tongue, every tribe of people. That Christ is now manifesting himself and the glory of God. So, beloved, when you marry the Christ, I'm telling you, you've plugged into something. You better believe it. This is a new life. This is a life of fruitfulness. I want to tell you, there are people around you everywhere that are sick and tired of being sick and tired. And they're looking for somebody that's got some answers. Beloved, I'm not just talking about miracles, you know. Per se, I'm not just talking about miracles. But I want to tell you, there are people today that are hurting so bad, they're looking for somebody to help them. Who's going to help them? Somebody that's married the Son can help them. Sure, because you've got the authority, you've got the knowledge, you've got the power of God is in you. The Christ in you can do anything he wants to do. And so, beloved, this is the new day. This is the day when God's looking to his vineyard and says, what have I got here? Is there any fruitfulness here? Have you married the Son? Do you know him now in such a way that he's taken you into the conception chamber and he's made love with you? And when he made love with you, something was conceived. That was the Christ. And as you birthed that Christ in you, you began to live out of that Christ. Then you do what Paul did. You begin to see that Christ birthed in other people. Beloved, I want to tell you something. For 40 years, I was Des Walter. I was a pastor. I conducted the ministry by the sweat of my brow, I can tell you. But see, when God got hold of me, I discovered I wasn't a living soul at all. I woke up. I woke up to discover that my soul and spirit were still united as one. I woke up to discover I was standing in the likeness and image of God, and I tried for 40 odd years to try and get that image back that I thought I'd lost. I thought I'd lost it in the Garden of Eden, and I thus suddenly discovered when I woke up I was still in the likeness and image of God. And beloved, not only that, but when I discovered the truth about myself, I found out I was not a living soul, but I was now a life-giving spirit. Beloved, I can communicate life. I hug many, many people. I've been embarrassed sometimes. You know, I've been hugging somebody there, and you know, they're hanging on and hanging on, and I'm looking around thinking, what do these guys think about me? I mean, they might think I'm a weirdo or something. You know, because they're hanging on. But I'm saying in my heart, you hang on, honey. You get all you want before you let go. This is the truth. I've seen so many people healed. I've seen so many people set free. I've seen drug addicts set free. I've seen alcoholics set free. There was a man in India there about 3 years ago, and the pastor of this church said to me, I want you to talk to this man. He's a Christian, but he's an alcoholic. I said, that's a contradiction. Anyway, I got talking to this man, and I said, what's your problem? We were just sitting down in the lounge. What's your problem? He said, well, I'm an alcoholic. Well, I said, so what? He said, well, I'm an alcoholic. I said, what, you mean you drink to excess? He said, yes, that's right. I said, you mean you get drunk? He said, yeah, that's right. I said, when you get drunk, you abuse your wife? He said, yes. I said, when you get drunk, you abuse your children? He said, yes. Well, I said, what's your problem? That's what an alcoholic does. Come on, what do you want to do? I said, while you're walking around telling people you're an alcoholic, what do you want God to do? Tell you you're not? So he got the message in the end. And God set him free. He's not an alcoholic anymore. A woman that had smoked for 53 years, I think it was, and I mean like 3 or 4 packets a day. I mean, she was a chain smoker. And I said to her this evening in a meeting, oh, it was just a house meeting, I said, do you want to quit? She said, I've tried 10 times. She said, maybe more. She said, I can't do it. I said, do you want to quit tonight? She said, yes. I said, okay. And I just ministered to her a little bit. I just spoke to her and I said, you will not smoke again. I said, if you put another cigarette back in your mouth, you'll be sick. I said, God's sake, I'm going to take that thing off you right now. She got up in the morning. I said, have you had your cigarette? Because she told me. She said, I'd never get out of bed until I've had at least 2 cigarettes and then a big strong cup of coffee. And then she said, I'll have some more. But she got up the next morning because she was staying in the house where I was. And I said, do you have any cigarettes this morning? She said, no. I said, have you got any cravings? She said, no. See, beloved, you've got to know who you are. We are life-giving spirits. Why? Because dwelling in me is the Christ of God. The Christ that put up his hand and stopped the storm. The Christ in me that fed 5,000 people with five little loaves and 2 fishes. The Christ that raised the dead. The Christ that could do anything. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He could do anything. He's now dwelling in me.
Yeah.
I become a life-giving spirit. And so are you. When you marry the Son, beloved, you become a life-giving spirit. And I want to tell you, there's plenty of people to practice on out there. Plenty of people to practice on. Beloved, you don't have to go around, you know, with your collar on back to front and with a sanctimonious voice praying over people. You know, laying hands. I'm going to lay hands on you now. Now, most holy God, please. No, you don't do it like that. I don't do it like that anymore. Sometimes I hardly say anything. But when I do, I'm just talking to the Christ in the person. That's all I do. See? Because we're life-giving spirits. That Christ in me can do whatever he wants. It's not Des Walter anymore that's doing the work. So you see, if you want my definition of the Christian life, this is what it is. It is Christ living in me to express himself through me as me. See, Jesus said, I don't do the miracles. He said, I don't even, these words, he said, are not my words. They're the words of the Father. And I don't do the miracles. He said, the Father in me does the work. I said, Lord, I can do it that way. I thought you wanted me to do the miracles. I've been trying so hard. I mean, as a Pentecostal preacher, I really tried hard to do the miracles. I mean, we'd have 50 people out there Sunday morning. We'd have to go along there and heal them all. Didn't always work. Why? Because I wasn't a life-giving spirit then. I just learned how to do it by the Pentecostal way, you know. Casting out devils and, you know, cursing the devil and all sorts of things. But see, now I'm a life-giving spirit. I don't have to do that anymore. Because the life of God just simply flows and the Spirit does the rest. And that's it. Beloved, tonight, Father's looking at his vineyard. He's saying, I'm looking for the fruit. Because this whole world out there is starved. It's starved for so many things, including love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and all those other fruit of the Spirit of God. Who's going to feed them? You say, well, that's God's problem. No, it's not. It's yours. I want to tell you, beloved, everything that God is doing on this earth is to be done through a people. And you are the people. You are that people. There is no God up in the sky waving some magic wand doing stuff down here. The throne of God is in here. John showed us that in the book of Revelation. He said there was a door open in heaven, and the first thing he saw was the throne of God. This is where heaven is, right in here. This is where God is. Your body is now the temple of God. Now listen, beloved, I don't preach Moses' tabernacle anymore, because Moses' tabernacle does not fit this message. You understand that? Because Moses' tabernacle had an outer court, it had a holy place, and a most holy place. That's got nothing to do with you and I. That's the body, soul, spirit thing. Right? It's got nothing to do with us. When you came to Christ through the tabernacle teaching, you came in through the door, which you said was Christ. You had to go past the brazen altar, which is Calvary, where you said that was the sin offering. That was offered for your sin. And then you went past the laver, which was water baptism. Baptized for the remission of your sin. And then all you could do then was to go into the holy place. You couldn't even get into the presence of God through the tabernacle teaching. Nobody could get into the presence of God through the tabernacle at all except the high priest, and then only once a year. And then they had to tie a rope on his leg to pull him out if he made a mistake in there. See? So that's not the picture for us today, beloved. We have married the Son. And I want to tell you, Jesus said to us, he said, I have blazed a trail for you. He said, it's a new and a living way. Jesus Christ said, this is the way, right into the Holy of Holies. This is the Holy of Holies, beloved. There is no outer court in me. There's no outer court in you. There is no holy place in you. There is no holy place at all in you, for there is only the most holy place, that's where God dwells. And he says, and turn with me, we'll just bring this together, in Hebrews chapter 10, and this is what he says. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Listen to this. Boldness. Not crawling on your belly, groveling to God to kiss his foot because you're a dirty, rotten sinner. But come boldly into the presence of God. Why? Because God's taken care of it all. I want to tell you, the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. Christendom changed that and said, no, that's not true. He's only taken away the sin of the Christians. I said, that's not what the Bible says. He's taken away the sin of the world. Yeah. And why do we want to make judgment on people today because they're sinners if God's already taken care of it? You understand?
No.
Why have we got to hell at the end of life saying that God's this great monster that's going to burn you, fry you forever out there because you're a sinner and you didn't do what I told you, when the Lamb of God already has been slain and he has taken away the sin of the world? There's nothing to be judged for anymore. He said, have boldness to enter into the holiest, that's the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus. There was a group that went from Brisbane to the Holy Land, to Israel, a couple of years ago. And I knew some of the folk, and they said to me, Dad, wouldn't you like to come with us? I said, what for? They said, to see some of the holy places, to see where Jesus walked, the actual streets that he walked down, and the places that he visited. I said, why do I need to go to Israel to see where Jesus walked? I'm walking where he's walking now. This is it. I'm walking where he's walking right now. And so are you, if you understand that. And she said, well, what about the holy places? We can take it. They're going to show us the sepulchre where he was buried. And they're going to show us where Calvary, where the cross was. I said, God help me, listen. This is the most holy place in all of the universe. It's in here. Take your shoes off, beloved, because where you stand is holy ground, because the Christ is in you. You understand? Listen, it's time we got this thing straight, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's time we got this straight. Here we are. Give your heart to Jesus. Believe he died for you. Now you're a Christian. Now you're a son of God. You go to heaven when you die. Come on, beloved. We're going to marry the Son. We've got to marry the Son, and when we do, we are going to plug into the greatest power this universe has ever known. Listen, this whole creation out there is waiting. What for? Waiting for you and me. They're waiting for you and me to get ourselves into gear, to get our minds sorted out until the mind of Christ begins to function, and to get out there and liberate all of creation. And I believe that includes the animal kingdom, the bird kingdom, and everything else. And we're going to liberate this whole thing. I mean, beloved, I know your president here thinks he's a great man, and he's going to clean up terrorism in the world. He's going to wipe out evil and all that stuff. I tell you, it's just a dream. I mean, I don't think he's woke up yet. But anyway, that doesn't matter. The fact is, we are the ones. We are the ones that's going to do that. We are going to set all creation free. We're going to set men and women free, including those people who want to bomb your buildings. We're going to set them free. And if we can only get ourselves into gear and begin to understand who we are, that we are God's vineyard. God's put on us everything that world out there needs. Everything. There is nothing that he cannot supply through the people of God today if we will allow him to do what he wants to do in us. See, beloved, this is the whole crux of Christianity, or the whole crux of the purpose, the will of God, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he said, my good pleasure is that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You say, how's it going to happen? It's going to happen because you and I are going to be the liberators. We are the saviors that flow down from Mount Zion. We are the saviors. Can you hear that? Why? Because we are the life-giving spirit. There is no other. There is no God in the sky that's going to wave some wand and make it happen. But beloved, you and I, as we marry the Son, as we understand our true identity and the power of God that is released in us, and the fact that we now have the ability to communicate that life which is in God, this world is going to know that there is a God who loves them, who cares for them, and who is raising up a people today that are going to set them free. May the Lord encourage you, bless you, but wake you up tonight. Wake you up so that you will understand who you really are and see that you are still in the likeness and the image of God. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody else.